So tonight is one of those messages that as a pastor, you're really excited, honored, and anxious to preach. You want, when you get into pastoral ministry, one of the things that, one of the way God changes your heart is you want people to be encouraged. You want to be lifted up. You want to see things healed that are broken. You want to see people receive truth where they have received lies, and you want the gospel to take root in people's lives. And so today, I want you guys to hear the truth that is eternal, a truth that is so relevant today, and that is the truth that you are made in the image of God. There's much teaching out there that says that you weren't created in the image of God, that you're just another animal that's more highly evolved, which takes away the uniqueness of who God made you, the way God made you. It leads many people to despair and anxiety and depression and many times even suicide. But when you know the truth that you have been made fearfully and wonderfully in the image of the holy and the infinite and the power and the eternal God, it changes the way you think about life and even the way you think about yourself. So identity is a huge issue. Many people grow up and they're mocked and they're made fun of and they're hurt and they're lied to and lied about, and that starts to create their identity. And they live their life scared, or they never leave the house, or they live their whole life oppressed because they care so much about what other people think of them that they're paralyzed. I want to tell you what God thinks of you today. When He created man, He said, "This is very good." So in the first 5 days, He says, He gives this evaluation of what He has commanded and what He's created, and He said, "It's good." When He created man, He said, "This is very good." Something magnificent happened when Jesus saved your soul. He could once again look at you, look at me, look at us as people have failed, people have sinned, and say, "We are very good." Why can He say we are very good again? Because of what Jesus has done. Because He doesn't see your sins in the past, in the future, in the present. He sees Christ, perfect life, lived in your place. So He can look at you and say, "You are very good." That's why it says in Romans, you don't have to live in condemnation. That's why you don't have to be identified by the sins you have committed or will commit. You can say, "I find my identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Because Jesus best imaged God, and He lived the life that I could not live. He best imaged God the Father. We know that Jesus is God. But He imaged God perfectly, so God could once again look at you and say, "You are very good." It's that time of year when the kids start going back to school, so you have to go to all these curriculum nights and those kind of things. And so this past Tuesday night, I got to go to curriculum night for my daughter. And it was unbelievable because you walk in the classroom, and my daughter had made a drawing of her face and her nose and her hair and exactly what it looked like. And it's sitting up in the chair. And you go over, you're looking for your kid, and they drew himself, and you walk over there, right? And so we're sitting there, and a great teacher, the teacher's just sharing about the curriculum. And she says something that made me so happy as a dad. She said to everyone, she said, "Your kids, honestly," she said, "I'm not just saying this, and I don't say this to every class, your kids, they're collectively one of the best classes I've ever had." She said, "And that's a testament to who you are as parents." And what parent doesn't want the teacher to say that their kid has been representing them well? So here's the news. I had a selfish motive when I had kids. I had them for my own joy. I didn't say, "Man, I want to have kids and just make them happy." Yeah, I want to make them happy, but I thought these children would bring me such joy, such happiness. I had the memories. I thought about playing in the backyard with them, reading with them, playing music with them, teaching them about Jesus, growing up with them. That's why I had kids. I almost, in a way, had them for my own glory. Now, my kids are happy kids. But I had them because I wanted to enjoy them. They are in my likeness. They're not exactly like me, but they're like me. So Talia can do 30 man push-ups. I'm not lying to anyone in the house. I'll bring her out here and test her right now, right out of the kids' ministry. 30 push-ups, man style, not the knees, you know, not the man style. The boys are getting embarrassed, huffing and puffing, stopping at 11, and she's pumping them out. Know what happens when she does that? She's like a dad, not a mom. Man, she's just like me, strong. She's a very sensitive girl. She empathizes with people. She cares about people. And I'd like to think that one of my gifts is I seriously empathize with people. I feel for people. It bothers me when people hurt. You know, I think you need that ingredient as a pastor to some degree. It bothers me when people hurt. So when she's feeling someone else's pain, I say, she's like a father. And Natalie has great attributes, but I'm the preacher, so I get to preach my side. She has great attributes, and they like her in so many beautiful and wonderful ways. Now, Kira, she's like me in many ways too, but different facets of me. So, she has a memory that scares me. I have a blessed and a cursed memory. I remember every detail of every conversation, of everything that goes on, and it messes with my head. I've really had a temper over there. It bugs people out. I cannot forget stuff. It's weird. I see everything in my mind and I can't forget. Kira bugs me out with her memory. She's like, Dad, I remember the day I was born and they pulled the boogies out of my nose? And I'm just like, what? Remember when you drove me home when I was born? And I'm like, time out here. The kid remembers back way too far and bugs me out. Talk about stuff. I'm not lying. A year and a half. I exaggerate on the delivery thing. But a year and a half, 2 years old, she's just like, remember this, Dada? And I'm like, you're not supposed to remember that. Let's have another conversation. But her memory is so unbelievable that when she remembers something, I say, she's just like a father. And she'll let you know that, Dada, I'm feisty. She gets that from me. And feisty, when connected with the holy and the righteousness of the goodness of God, can you be used for the kingdom of God? It always doesn't have to be a bad thing. But I see my kids and I say, they're like me. They're made in a way, in a much smaller degree, in my image. They're like me, they image me, and they represent me. So here is the news that's tough for every parent to hear. Your children's behavior, when they're not with you, when they're in school, when they're out, when they're playing basketball, when they're wherever they are, it reflects and it represents who you are as a family. Now, my kids aren't perfect. I know your kids aren't perfect. I'm not trying to say we have perfect kids. But like the teacher said, kids who are well-behaved, who are polite, who apologize, who are gracious, who show people dignity and honor, represent their parents well. In a very simplified way, that's how and why we were made. The purpose we were made was for God's glory, to bring Him glory, and you'll never find as much joy in your life than when you're bringing God glory. And we're like Him in many ways, and we'll talk about that later in the message. We're like God. You can look at us, and when we're acting in God's holiness and His goodness and His mercy and His compassion, we can be a reflection of God's invisible attributes to this world. And as Christians, we're representatives of Christ. We're image bearers of Christ. We represent God's invisible attributes in who He is and what He's done in our lives on this earth. So today I want you to be encouraged that God created you with a purpose. I want you to learn more because I want us to expand our minds and to exercise our intellect and understand what it means to be an image bearer of God, and we can talk about who best image God, and you know where I'm going with that, because every message goes back to Jesus. And then we can really evaluate ourselves as image bearers of God and how we're reflecting God and what that looks like. So I want to start with this point. Because you have to ask, why did God make us? As Christians, we believe that an intelligent, good, personal, loving, and eternal God made us with a purpose. Some wrongly believe that God made us because he was empty or because he was lonely. Right? In our narcissistic society, that has to be the reason, right? God couldn't function without us, so he had to make us because he was lonely and needed someone to be in relationship with. God did not make the world and create us out of an overflow of his emptiness. He made it us out of an overflow of his love. So I want to read a few verses just to establish this point to you. In John 17:5, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." What do we see there? We see that there was glory and community and relationship before the world even existed. That the Father and the Son were in relationship and there was a glory even before we created. Does that sound like there's emptiness there? Or need there? No. Let's read on in John 17:24, when Jesus is praying. Jesus, who is God the Son, is praying to God the Father. He says, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." What do we see there? There's glory, there's community, there's happiness, there's love, even before we existed. We were created because of God's love, an overflow of his love that already existed between the triune God in perfect community. Scripture is emphatic on this. I'm going to read some scripture today because we get scared when I say the reason you were made is for God's glory. Doesn't that scare some of us? What are you talking about? This ain't about me. This can't be right. This can't be true. I gotta go look this up. Let's read Isaiah 43:1-7. I'm being honest. I tell you guys all the time, but I had to memorize over 100 scriptures when I was younger. And two of these verses, one of the most comforting verses, because you really get to see that God created us for his glory, but you also get to see a loving, fatherly God who cares about us eternally and personally as I read these verses. Isaiah 43:1-7. I want us to establish the point that God created us for his glory. When he's speaking to his covenant people. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This is my favorite part right here. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you, and give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, when we hear that verse, you should hear the heart of a loving God, who, yes, created you for his glory. But you should have felt the warmth of his love in those verses. That anything you pass through in this life, anything you go through, he's with you. Do not fear. You're precious in his eyes. He loves you. That's a personal and holy God. And you should be excited when you hear me say, and you hear the word of God say, you were created for God's glory. Our purpose must be to fulfill the reason that God created us. And that is to bring glory to Himself. And one of the saddest things I see in my life as a pastor is when people try to fulfill themselves in other ways, in ways they're not meant to function. So I'm in the trade. And so what happens is, once in a while, I got to cut something with a sawzall. And I'll have a wooden blade on the sawzall, but it will be a metal pipe. I don't want to walk out to that truck to get the right tool for the job. So what do I try to do? And I try to bounce this wooden blade off of this pipe. And you can be there for an hour and a half, but for some reason my mind doesn't register. Take 2 minutes, go out, get the blade, and cut this thing within 30 seconds. What is happening is I'm trying to make that blade function in a way that it's not meant to. The person who created that blade meant it to cut through wood. So if it cuts through wood, it's like butter. It's beautiful. You talk to your friends about it. See how that thing cut through? But when that tool is trying to function in a way it's not supposed to function, the blade sounds like it's screaming. It's worn down. You look at the thing after, it's useless. And if I talk to that sawzall blade, it would say it's very frustrated and dissatisfied. It's not a perfect example. But many times in our life, we are like that sawzall blade. We try to function in a way we're not supposed to function. And in our lives, what do we come up? We're unsatisfied and we can't figure out why we're unsatisfied. We're depressed and we can't figure out why we're depressed. We're anxious and we feel like we don't even want to live anymore. We're trying to fulfill it with other things because we're trying to function in a way we're not meant to function. You are meant to live your life, every breath poured out, to reflect the image of God and to bring worship to God. And when you do that, you will never be more satisfied in your life. When I decided to follow Jesus, I did it because I realized everything else in this world wouldn't satisfy me because I tried everything. I come home at night and I say, there's still a hole in me. My mind's confused. I'm not at rest. I need something else. And when Jesus came into my life and He saved my soul, I was eternally satisfied. Now, once in a while, I get restless and I try to once again satisfy myself with other things. But I always come back to the place where I say, Jesus, so much better. I was having a little prayer walk in my backyard this week. And you realize as a pastor that you still have that struggle inside you between the flesh and the spirit, right? Your heart still sometimes wants to find fulfillment and satisfaction and other things that could seem good, even things in ministry or people's approval or financial stuff, whatever it is. And it was just one of those good prayer days when my heart was in the right place by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, where I just said, Jesus is better. He's just so much better. And when our heart and our mind and our spirit comes to that place, not only prayer, but in our life, there is satisfaction and joy like you wouldn't imagine because you're functioning the way you're supposed to function. Because the highest object of your affection should be God. Because you were made to worship Him. Now, we all heard of King David, right? King David knew this truth, and King David was not a perfect man. But some people think it's dreadful, it's miserable. He must have been writing songs of dread, right? Because his whole life was for someone else. That can't be a good tablet, you know, good you know, songwriters, I need something to write about. They got to write about someone else. They think that can't be good writing material, right? I want us to listen to a few songs from David. This is a man that knew God was his God, and he worshipped Him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and said he had a heart after God. So I want to read. This is a man who gets it. This is a man that gets that God is better than anything else in this world. In Psalm 73, 25, and 26, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He's my portion forever." Then you get to, just as one of my favorite Psalms, says, "How lovely is Your dwelling place," David speaking to God, "O Lord of hosts, My soul longs, yes, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to live in God. For a day in His courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. Does that sound like a guy who's upset because it's all about God? It's a guy who gets it. There is nothing that will satisfy you more than being in the house of God and being in relation with God and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a guy who was king. What did he say? If I could only be a gatekeeper in the house of God. So we got that established. You were made to glorify God, and you will never be more satisfied than when you're functioning the way you were made to. What does it mean to be in the image of God? And I want to just read this, Genesis 1:26. I want to read a lot of scripture today because it soothes my soul, and I hope it soothes your soul to hear the word of God. It said, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The fact that we were made in the image of God simply means we were made like God and to represent God. We're made to be like God and represent God. And I want us to go back to that point that I first made. That when He made man, He said we were made very good, which distinguishes us from other creation, that you were made in the image of God. It's an unbelievable thing. And this is a subject that I feel like I could preach 2 months on. If you really want to exhaust this and flesh this out, it really is unbelievable. So we could get into the talk, or how are we like God? We could talk about our mental capacity, our spiritual capacity, our emotional capacity. We could talk about how we're made to have dominion over all the earth. How because we're made in the image of a triune God, that means that we relate both theologically to God, psychologically to ourselves, socially to a community, environmentally to the world and to animals, all you pet lovers out there. You could really break down so many things there, but we really don't have time to hit all of those. What I want us to focus on is how do we mirror God? What does it mean to mirror and reflect God? And I just want to read a quote from John Calvin that I thought was extremely helpful. Now, there's some big words in here, but I'll try to break it down after the best I can. Because this brother put in one sentence, he'll have 22 commas in the sentence. I just stop it on da, then go, then we. It's unbelievable. So Calvin said, when speaking of the image of God, he said, we are renewed after the image of God. Hence, too, we learn, on one hand, what is the end of our regeneration. That is, that we were made to be like God, and that His glory may shine forth in us. And on the other hand, what is the image of God, of which mention is made by Moses in Genesis 9:6. The rectitude of integrity of the whole soul, so that man reflects like a mirror the wisdom, righteousness, and goodness of God. Did you get that? Or just get like 4 words? Because that's heavy reading. What Calvin's saying here is that the image of God, as image bearers, we're to reveal God's invisible attributes to the world, like love, holiness, truth, righteousness, mercy. Man was made to reflect, to represent, and to glorify God. So a Christian psychologist, I think it's Edward T. Welch. So most psychology says we're this cup that needs to be filled, right? You guys hear that all the time. You're empty. You got to be filled. He said that the Word of God teaches not that we're so much a cup that needs to be filled, even though we understand the language when we're trying to use that. He said to better understand what the Bible teaches about being in the image of God is to A better example is that we're a mirror that was broken into many different pieces. So now we don't reflect God rightly. We're more a broken mirror than we are a cup that needs to be filled. So when going through this, You want to ask yourself, give me an example. How do I image God? How do I mirror God? How do I do that well? You guys know where I'm going with this. Who imaged God best? Jesus. There was no crack in the mirror. There wasn't a piece of mirror falling out. It wasn't like the mirror at my house that Kara keeps breaking with the line through the middle and I put the tape over it so no one get cut. This is the perfect mirror. That when he was on earth, he perfectly reflected God the Father in everything he did. In the way he loved. In the way he spoke about people and spoke to people. In the way he cared for and poured out his life. In the holiness of his life. Never sinning. He perfectly imaged God the Father. God the Son did this. Christ was our example, and when we look at his life, we can see a life poured out. And this is important for us to understand. A Christian life, when rightly lived, is a life that you're pouring out for others. It's not always fun. Let me tell you, I find great satisfaction in being a pastor. I find great satisfaction in serving you guys and serving God. But there are days when I say, man, I could be doing something much easier. Because you're pouring yourself out. I want to be getting my chicken wings ready for the Pats game right now. We're lightly overworking them. And you guys make many sacrifices in your own life. And I want to encourage you, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Because you're reflecting the image of God, the image of Jesus, when you lay down your life for others. No greater love has any man than when he lays down his life for his brother. This is... So how do we apply this to our life? First of all, we have to see the gospel in it. And we're going to talk about the fall next week. And people who wanted me to talk about Adam and Eve, and I think they're literal, and the whole story, and they bite into an apple, what's up with the snake? Be there next week. I'm giving you the preview this week. I got to keep you guys wanting. That's what they do at the end of Breaking Bad and stuff. You got to feel like a couple episodes from the next week. Highlights. I'm going to talk about the fall next week. Crucial, crucial message. But what happened was Adam was made in the perfect image of God. No cracks in his mirror. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Walking in the garden, being in a personal relationship with God. God's loving him. He's enjoying life. He has a wife. She's beautiful. It's just them two. They're enjoying the whole thing. Adam sins. Adam directly disobeys a commandment of God. His mirror is shattered. It breaks. And from that time on, until Jesus comes, you just see a world with a bunch of broken mirrors. I'm sure you guys live in this world. You see what? A lot of broken mirrors. We're broken mirrors. At times we're reflecting God well. At times we're not reflecting God well. You look through history and you say, this is no reflection of a perfect, holy, loving, caring God. But what happens? This is the beauty of Jesus. He does not say, I'm going to wipe all these broken mirrors out. They disgust me. He says, I'm going to send my son. And Jesus willingly goes and is a perfect reflector of God. It's tempted, but does not sin. And he once again restores us to the point, this is called justification, where God can look at us and say, they are very good. They are very good. So the big theological word I want you to take is called justification by faith. Right? This means that you see you're a sinner. I don't have to argue with people too much that we're sinners. It's only people who've been Christians about 30 years. You've got to convince them they're sinners. Right? We all know we're sinners. God knew that. He knew we would sin in the past. He knew we would sin almost every day in our life. I would like to say every day in attitude, thought, word. And we're going to sin in the future. So what he has to do is send Jesus to live a perfect life, be a perfect image bearer, and to take our place, right? So what happens is when you put your faith in Jesus, And I keep saying this, but I got to drive this home. It's called the Great Exchange. This means that all your sin is put on Jesus on the cross. And you become a perfect image bearer of God in the sight of God. That's why Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's why God doesn't have to, you know, doesn't pour his wrath out on you, because he sees Jesus. He sees a perfect mirror, a perfect reflection of God, and can say, you are very good. You are in right legal standing with God. That can't be taken away. God's not going to quit on you. You're not going to lose your salvation. That's called justification by faith. It's not by works. You can't be good enough. We all know that. I'm sure we've been trying for a while, right? At least I have. You can never be good enough to be pleasing to God. Jesus was good enough so that you could be pleasing to God. Please take that to heart. Because many of us bear condemnation. And we even say, am I still in right standing with God? Am I still saved? Does he still love me? Has he cast me out? Will I go to heaven? Does he still, you know, all these things work through our minds. Let me tell you right now, you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus has done. And if your faith is in that, you are very good. Now, I don't want to leave you there because I wouldn't be a good pastor. There's something else called sanctification. This is when people start sweating, moving, and stuff like that. There's a process called sanctification. So if we are more mature in Christ, if we've been more sanctified, we can reflect God better. I think everyone would agree with that. A more mature Christian, a heart, a mind that is more submitted to the Holy Spirit and to God, can reflect God to a dying world better. So sanctification is this process. The Holy Spirit convicts you that something is wrong. You guys had that happen, right? Something you're saying, something you're doing, something you're seeing, something you're involved with. He's convicting you and saying, this ain't right. We repent in a godly way. Not in the just, I'm sorry, but a godly way that leads to repentance. So godly repentance always leads to transformation. It's a steep sorrow that you have sinned against the holy God and he still loves you, but you have to change. Then you are transformed into a better image bearer of God. And it's a process that's going to go on for the rest of your life. So no one's going to wake up tomorrow and just be walking around sinless. Didn't think anything bad, didn't say anything bad. But we can be more mature Christians that are holier each day we live. So I want to give you a few areas that I see that Christians fail. First, I want you to ask yourself, how do you reflect God well? Because I just don't want to focus on sin and all those things, even though it's important and it needs to be balanced. How are you reflecting God well? And also, what ways are you not reflecting God well? What ways are you sinning? So this is the first area. And please, when I say this, I am not talking about anyone specifically. What happens when you talk about sin as a pastor is you just don't want to look at anyone. You're just like looking at the coffee. You know, did they think I was talking about them? I'm not talking about anyone specifically, but as a pastor, I'm talking to a community because we have to grow in holiness. Does your sexual life represent God well? I want to let that one sit a little bit. Does your sexual life represent God? Please ask yourself that question. Let me, as a pastor, that the last thing I want to do is say, I'm not sinning, you're sinning, feel bad about it, come back next week. That's not what I'm doing. I love you guys. And when you live in sin, you're not living in the freedom of God. It is bringing dissatisfaction to you, and you don't even know it. So we learned the definition of good a few weeks ago when we talked about who is God. Good, when it rightly defined, means that which is worthy of approval. And who decides what is worthy of approval? God does. So good can be defined as this. God decides what is worthy of approval. Do you guys know that the Bible clearly defines what God thinks is good as far as our sexual life and what he thinks is worthy of approval? Like, there's not gray lines. Culture tries to give gray lines. Well, we're growing. That was a long time ago. Come on. It's very straightforward, guys. And it's for your good. I'm not trying to, you know, I love sex. I have it all the time in marriage.
trying to break it up a little bit. Everyone's getting too tight. But sex. That's why we bring the kids in the other room. Some guy who's not even part of the church just walked the hallway, just was like, what the heck's going on there? The way God defines for us to have sex, please hear me, is between a man and a woman in marriage. Do you guys hear me? It's between a man and a woman inside of marriage. Sex is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. It's a God-made thing. He created us to have sex. But it's made to happen inside of marriage. Everyone's giggling. We're like a little. It says sex. We're a real church. Just being honest. So start there. Live sexually holy lives that represent God well. Secondly, Phil's still getting a kick out of it. Secondly, guys, I'm not a money-hungry guy. It aggravates me, these televangelists on TV, that you can buy anything for $9.99 from your healing to heaven to whatever. I'm not that guy. I never will be. I'm just not made like that. But there is a balance where God calls us, and Jesus preached about money a lot. He did. How we steward our money. It's a big deal to him. A big deal to Jesus. Because your money can show up your affection for God, for holy God, for the gospel, for the mission, for the work of the Lord. Right? This is another way I see Christians sing grossly, is with their finances. So I want you to ask yourself this. And once again, I'm not talking about anyone specifically. I'm really not. Does the way you spend your money represent God well? Whether it's given to the church, or it's taking care of others, or it's handling your own household, does the way you spend your money represent God well? And thirdly, do your words represent God well? Is idiot, fool, low life, worthless part of your vocabulary? Do you guys realize how serious it is when you call other people who are image bearers of God names? God takes that very serious. He even says, he who calls a man a fool is in danger of hellfire. So Jesus isn't playing around. We throw around our words that are meant to be holy and represent God and worship God and magnify him and proclaim the gospel. We talk about other image bearers of God like we shouldn't, using profanity, calling people things we shouldn't, whether it's in our own household, whether in our car. I don't want to joke around about road rage anymore, because a person is still a person even if they're driving a car. I don't even know how a car made a person not a person. I don't even know how that happened. Somehow that happened. People on TV are still image bearers of God. We're not supposed to be talking about them like they're not people. When Miley Cyrus did that, she is still somebody's daughter. She is still 20 years old. We have no right to post stuff that is negative and is calling her names and doing that. We wouldn't do that with someone else's 20-year-old daughter in here. We shouldn't, just because they're on TV, think we allow to call people names. They're still people. It still hurts. And we still be judged because they're image bearers of God. I want us to be holy. I'm not saying this to condemn any of you. I want us to personally represent God well and reflect Him well. And I want us as a community, people, say at Restoration Road, they're doing their best. They're not perfect, but they're trying to represent a good and a holy God. Now, this doctrine of being an image bearer of God has major implications on your life. I saw a guy interviewing a bunch of college students, right? They were in biology, all the areas of the science. And he asked them this question. And this should be a clear-cut question if we get the truth taught in Scripture that we're all made in the image of God. They asked him this question. If your dog was drowning and your neighbor was drowning, who do you save? Now, you would think that the answer right away should be, some people are struggling here, like, man, I love my dog, man. You would think that a quick response, a right response, because people understand that a human being's dying and a dog's dying. Then you jump in and save the human being. But what you saw one by one, and I'm not lying to you, was these college students some of them got embarrassed, said, I don't want to answer the question because you're going to think badly of me. He said, I saved my dog. Then another guy said, I don't want to answer the question. Actually, he was a little more right to the point. He said, I'd save my dog. Because in his mind, you know who was in the pool? An evolved gorilla and a dog. Two animals. One not unique, one not made in the image of God. Do you see how what we believe of theology determines how we act and how we respond to situations? So if you believe that nothing made us, if you believe God didn't create us, if you think we're just highly evolved gorillas, why wouldn't you save your dog? Why not? You like your dog better. You might barely even like your neighbor. He doesn't rake his yard. Right? If we are all just animals and no one's made in the image of God, you would save your dog. But since God teaches us that you are made uniquely in the image of God and you represent Him, everyone from Restoration World, you better save the human being. You better jump in there, get him out quick. Maybe you have time for the dog. But you see how theology, the what you believe, what's taught in Scripture determines how you react to your everyday life. We're in a culture that more and more is a teaching that you're just an animal, you're not made in God's image. That's going to affect generations of how we treat each other. But if you believe those who are Christian, even those who aren't Christian, that we're all image bearers, because in Genesis 9:6, it even says that even though we're fallen, we're still image bearers of God. It's going to change the way you treat people. We need to show dignity to every human being, whether it's the unborn child. Hear me say that. We need to protect our unborn children. They are image bearers of God. Image bearers of God. We need to protect them. We need to cultivate a culture of life. We need to care for our elderly and show them dignity to the last day. Even when they can't take care of themselves, even when they can't breathe, even when they can't go to the bathroom themselves, we need to still show them dignity as image bearers of God. We need to show dignity to our criminals. The criminals deserve dignity too. Our justice system should reflect the fact that even criminals are made in the image of God and need to be shown dignity. Now that doesn't mean they shouldn't be punished. That doesn't mean God says clearly in the Scriptures, you do a crime, He's put people in government, that you pay the price for your crime. That doesn't mean that we're allowed not to treat them with dignity. Your enemies. You know, we as Christians are called to treat our enemies with dignity. Your friends, your family, your loved ones, treat each other with dignity. Because you're made in the image of God. Amen.